Transformation, Christianity, it is not a business seminar. Total transformation. The word transformation, transformative, is kind of a popular word in today's world, in the secular world, having to do with business sometimes, transformational business. I believe that our president, President Bush, tried at one time in his first term to characterize his presidency as transformational, because it was very popular amongst business and academics at the time. Suffice it to say, we're not talking about that kind of transformation. We're talking about the Christian kind, the biblical kind of transformation that is contained in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to, this morning, attend to the first two verses. But as we often do, to set the proper context, we're going to read the entire chapter. It's actually quite small, 21 verses, and they're most of them short. So I want to read the whole thing and then backtrack and take them a little at a time. Looking forward to chapter 12 and following, because we have some marvelous things in here that apply the very doctrinal and theological lessons that Paul has taught up to this very chapter. Let us begin in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that's what he said in Ephesians chapter 4. Did you hear Jaron read that? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, Christian gravitas, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. I look forward to talking about that. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we see in these wonderful words the beginning of the application of all that has gone before. And the Apostle Paul has told us about your mercy toward us, and now calls upon us to show mercy to one another in the same way that Jesus Christ has shown mercy to us. And we see in these instructions, these ethical instructions, moral instructions, how we ought to conduct our lives, both in the fellowship and in this world, with men and women outside our church. And so, Lord, we're looking forward to speaking to these matters that you have so wonderfully left for us to instruct us and guide us over the next few weeks. And we ask, dear Father, that you help us to inform our brothers and sisters in Christ and to teach them of how we ought to conduct ourselves in this life. Thank you, Father, for the precious words of the book of Romans. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know I'm the first to admit that I'm a bit ditzy. I left my sermon notes at home. Okay, so we... but I think I know what I was trying to say, at least in essence. And so you'll probably be thankful that I left them at home, because I probably had several notes that you probably didn't want to hear anyways. So anyway, maybe I'll do it shorter by not having my sermon notes with me. But I know exactly what I was wanting to say and what the teaching is in the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As a matter of fact, this passage is probably as almost as famous as John 3:16, maybe not out in the world, but in the churches. This is a very familiar text. It is preached often by many preachers across the world. And I can understand why. It has wonderful things in it. This whole passage from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 16. These are marvelous things. Let me make the connection. He says, I beseech you, therefore. And the word therefore must be given its proper emphasis. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore what? Because of what? What went down before. He connects all that he's talked about in chapters 1 through 11, or in his letter. He connects it with this. Therefore. Therefore. Because of those things that Christ has died for you and shown mercy to you, and that righteousness has been imputed to you, and that God has predestined you from before the foundation of the world. All of those things taken together, therefore, because of that, this is what you need to do. Because of what Christ has done for you, you now need to respond in this way. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give yourselves entirely, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. My first point has to do with connecting with theology and with doctrine. And I want to make this, I've repeated it all the time, and I hope that this church doesn't have to be reminded of this too often. But I'm going to say it again because it's appropriate to do so, given this change in the passage in the book of Romans. If you notice the amen right above it, if you recall what the Apostle Paul was doing, was he had one of those moments at the end of chapter 11 of sort of like almost singing the praises of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Therefore, because of that, because of the glories of God, because of the mercies of God, present yourself. Present yourself a sacrifice. In other words, he said, this is what God has done. Chapters 1 through 11. Look at them. Rejoice in them. The doctrine of all of those things that we have enjoyed over these last weeks and months and all of that. Therefore, seeing that God has done that, this is what you need to respond to God. This is how you need to respond. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The second point is that he starts using what we would call cultic imagery. Maybe I need to explain the word cultic. Cultic doesn't mean just cults like Jim Jones and all that kind of stuff. Cultic means those elaborate cultic practices around the temple and the tabernacle. The tabernacle first and then the temple. All that is called the cultic practice of the Mosaic system. And he starts using this language of sacrifice. And he starts talking about, it sounds almost like Jewishness, about the temple and so forth, and the old sacrifices that were made. And he does it on purpose. He does it for a couple of reasons. One, all the people that he's talking to would have understood that, would have made a direct connection between that sacrificial system and the coming of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is speaking to people that he knows will understand that in that day and era. And the second thing he is using it for is to show that all of that has been fulfilled. He does not say, bring animal sacrifices. He uses that imagery of the temple, of the tabernacle, but he does not say, therefore, bring some more animals. He doesn't say that at all. He uses that language, that imagery of the temple and of the tabernacle, in order to communicate the fulfillment of all those things in who? In Jesus Christ. The one that he has just sung about. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Be to you therefore mercy, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God is a better way of putting it. Because God has shown mercy to you, respond, if you will, to those mercies that he has shown to you by doing what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's talk about the word bodies. Yeah, he's using the word body to represent the body. The body means this. Is that what he's talking about? No. He's using the word body metaphorically. Present your whole person. Present everything to God. Not just your body. That's one thing. But he means by it, the whole thing. The whole thing. You are to submit everything as a living sacrifice. Guess what? Did any sacrifice live in the Old Testament? Except one. The scapegoat. And even he was turned out into the desert where it was assumed he would die, I suppose. But none of them were alive. They were always killed. So what does that speak of? Obviously, what Paul has already talked about, that we are risen with Christ. We are buried with him, risen with him, and we sit in heavenly places with him. This is lofty language. And that we are to give ourselves to Christ wholly because we are in him. And we benefit from all these things. We have lived with him, died with him, been raised with him, and sit in heavenly places with him. We are like living sacrifices. Now, the idea of sacrifice is not just the Old Testament. I have to say that the word sacrifice is a perfect term to capture what religion, and especially Christianity, is all about. It's those early sacrifices, and if you remember our instruction on type, anti-type, those old animals and so forth, were simply instructive lessons of something greater to come. And now the greater has come in Christ Jesus our Lord. We no longer now offer sacrifice. Not the animal kind and the bloody sacrifices. Because that one sacrifice, the Lamb of God, has been sacrificed, amen, on the cross of Calvary, and it's all over. One sacrifice, it is ended. That's all was needed, was the true sacrifice to come. But sacrifice is a good word. And that Christ sacrificed himself on your behalf and in your stead. And sacrifice is still a good word for you as a Christian believer. You are to be ready to sacrifice yourself to God first and to your brothers and sisters secondarily. Sacrifice. It's not a bad word. It's a word that disturbs Americans. We don't want to sacrifice anything. I shouldn't say Americans, Westerners. Modern people. We like our comforts and we don't want to sacrifice anything. But the Christian message is present your whole person as a holy sacrifice to God. Wow. That's good stuff. A living sacrifice, holy. Again, we must remind you, holy doesn't mean perfect at all. What does holy mean? And I always like to use, in the temple, there were bowls. There were spoons, forks that they used to move the food and stuff. And the Bible describes them as holy instruments unto the Lord. Meaning what? That they were reserved. They weren't perfect. The spoons and forks aren't perfect. They were holy, though, because they were reserved for only one use, and that use was for the temple. That use was for God. That's what you need to be, holy in that fashion. That the only thing that you use yourself for is God. In whatever you're doing. When you go to work, you're working for Christ. Whatever you do, do it for Christ. Make your lives holy unto Him. Separate is what it means, separated from common use and given over, sacrificed to only God's use. And that's what he's calling us to do. That's why I called it total transformation Christianity. God has the audacity to not only ask for a sacrifice, but for the person who gives the sacrifice. God is so selfish, he not only wants a gift, but he wants the giver. He wants you. He wants you. Not just a gift, but you. He wants everything about you. It must be a total commitment. One that doesn't hold in reserve anything. This is hard. Because we're natural people, sometimes we are still in the flesh, and we have a tendency to hold things out. But God wants a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's the moral part, which is your reasonable service. We'll get to acceptable to God over the weeks. What is acceptable to God? That one which is in accordance with obedience to the Word of God. That one which is obeying Him. You're not called to just believe and escape hell and then be disobedient. We're going to talk about that real strongly. About Aaron's reading the article right now. I'm going to be talking about lust. And the scriptures talk about lust. And dealing with lust. And those who do that. And this is by John Piper. The article is by John Piper. And he says to people that come to him and say, you know, I'm trapped by lust. And he says, you do know that people who lust after the things of the world will perish in hell. It always shocks the daylights out of them. I like the way he deals with that. Because this, the faith that saves and justifies also gives you the victory over lust. And anybody that finds themselves sold out to lustful things is probably not a believer. Scary? Of course, you ought to be scared. Because it is a test in the quality of your faith. The faith that saves and justifies is the same thing that gives you victory over sin. And this chapter and the ones following will show us how we do that. As I told you, I'm going to be focusing on sanctification, holiness of life in the afternoon session. Was it afternoon or Wednesday? Which am I using? Afternoon. In the afternoon session. I intend to do that. Because they always got questions. How do I overcome this sin? How do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with this? How do I deal with that? Let me tell you, there's a lot of things to be said about that. But the one thing I'm saying overall is, if you do have the victory over that, because Jesus said in chapter 6, or Paul said, that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. If sin has dominion over you, you likely don't have the faith that justifies. I know that's harsh language. I know. It's harsh policy. But it's true policy. And I'm saying, we don't need to patty cake you. We need to challenge every single one of you to live out the faith that you have. It's high time we stop this patty caking one another and demand it. That you live in accordance with the faith that you claim to have. And so that we're going to be talking about that. I'll leave that for later. Because that comes up again and again. Acceptable to God. Holy. Acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service. And I need to... Bev copied from Al Brockle this morning. I don't see that handout. But nonetheless... is it in the bulletin? The Christian's Reasonable Service. We did a marvelous, I thought it was marvelous. I really enjoyed it, and a number of other people did too. Some time ago in the Wednesday night meeting, we did a series on the Christian's Reasonable Service. Let me explain about the word reasonable. Because this needs, some people say, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's the only reasonable thing for you to do. It doesn't really mean that. Okay. Reasonable means the opposite of what Paul had described unbelievers in chapter 1. That they had blind minds. Their minds had been blinded. They were unable to see. They had no light. They were darkness in their minds. And as such, they could not see God. But now, the Apostle Paul says, you've been renewed. Your will has been changed. Your life, your brain has been changed. You are now subject to the laws of God. And you can. You have new abilities. And you're to use your reason and the new abilities that you have to worship God. You're no longer blind like you were. There's some good news here. It's about regeneration and the benefits of regeneration and how we are to offer our reasonable service to God. That we now have the ability. It is true that you don't cooperate, frankly, in the work called regeneration, the new birth. You don't cooperate in that. God does it. By the gospel and by the Spirit, God gives us new birth. But when He gives us new birth, part of that change that occurs internally is He renews the will so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. No longer. And secondly, He gives us knowledge. We are able to see the kingdom of God. We are able to know what we ought to do. We can think God's thoughts after Him. Thirdly, you're going to like this. You have the will to make good decisions. You do. And you can now, this sanctification business involves your cooperation. It is not solely your cooperation, but it involves your cooperation. You now must put this new reason, that's what this is all about, put it to work and reasonably serve God with a new mind. And by the renewing of your mind, that's what it says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. And the only way you can renew your mind is to use the renewed mind that you have.
I don't think Christians quite understand this. I think generally Christians believe themselves they've been saved, and so therefore everything is essentially like it was, except now I get to go to heaven instead of hell.
But no, you can't do that. We have been equipped with the marvelous gifts of grace beyond measure, that we can now see the kingdom of God. We can cooperate with the Spirit that works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not only that, He commands us to do it. Cooperate. Use your brain. You're now light. You can see. You can understand the things of God, thinking God's thoughts after Him. You know right from wrong. Now do it.
That's what He's saying here. Do not be conformed to this world. Because the world, as He said back in chapter 1, the world is dark, aren't they? Their minds are blinded. Why, confessing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's right. And instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the creature. And the creature, in modern things, would be the human things. Wisdom, human wisdom, the things in the wisdom of the world, all that the world has to do. They worship that, but we don't. We have a renewed mind, a renewed will, that enables us to worship God and to give ourselves totally in transformed lives to God, 100%. And we are striving here, I believe, in progressive sanctification. That is, achieving sanctification is a growth. But the commitment up front is like marriage. You committed all. Yes, your marriage will have to develop over time. You'll learn one another's ways. There are some things about Bev that I still can't deal with, but we're still working on it. It's near 50 years, but close. But the commitment is there from the beginning. 100%. And I expect the same from you toward Christ. You may not meet it perfectly, but your commitment must be that you are transforming yourself entirely. Everything. 100%. You're not holding back even one small percent. Because that one small percent will ruin you. It will. It'll poison your whole Christian life. But you need to hear these words. Be not conformed to this world and the way they think, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to leave some of that for next week, because there's a lot misunderstood about this so-called perfect will of God. What it is saying, that if you live this Christian life in the power of the Christian life, you will understand and discern the will of God for your life. It won't be something that you go out and ask somebody for. What's the will of God for my life? Why do I know? Really? Can a pastor answer that question? Oh, goodness, no. I don't know what the will of God is for your life. But this Bible says that if you transform your life by the renewing of your mind, you can discover for yourself the perfect will of God for you. I believe that. And do I believe that Christians are living outside of this framework? Yes, I believe that many people are struggling, stumbling along through their Christian life because they're not listening to what this says. They are to not be conformed to the thinking of the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discover, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think these are wonderfully inspiring words. The thing I want to leave with you this morning is that it is total in its transformation. that the Christian life is not something that you just, one day you were like this, the next day you're going to heaven, but the rest of it is all the same. Nope. All things have become new. All things. Even the way you think. Because we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians. Don't you know it? Wait a minute, come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there real quickly. Verses 14 through 16. With a focus on 16. But I'll read 14 because it ties it in. But the natural man, that is the person that is not born again, the person that is not regenerated. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we believers, have the mind of Christ. What? No, that's what he means in Romans 12. We've been transformed. Our minds have been changed. We now have the mind of Christ to think God's thoughts after him. We can think like God. I know. It's crazy, isn't it? It is total transformation Christianity. And I don't want any of you to miss it. I want you to live the highest potential life there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes by the renewing of your mind. And this whole chapter, chapter 13 and 14 and 15, will deal with the ways in which you do that. It's not as hard as it seems to you. It's make some decisions and change some stuff. Now, at this point, I'm going to remind you, don't tell me that you can't. Uh-oh, you got to be careful. I don't want to use a political phrase. Yes, we can. One of the candidates have just taken that up. But I want you to know that it is my firm belief that if you're a truly born-again believer, which I believe you are, yes, you can. And stop the stuff with I can't. Stop it. Yes, you can. You have within you the Spirit of God. And you can make these decisions to hate, to love your enemy, and to bless him that curses you. You can do it. Your body doesn't want you to. But the Bible says you're to give it up. To give it totally to God. 100%. Give your whole body as a living sacrifice. These are beautiful words. This whole the connection between chapters 1 through 11 and 12 is extremely important to me, because every one of these things that we're going to be touching on in the ethical instructions have to do with theology. And this one has to do with the doctrine of regeneration. If we don't have regeneration, you can't transform your mind. But we do. And we have the Spirit of God. If it's not the Spirit indwelling, Romans chapter 8, how will you be led by the Spirit? But we have the leadership of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is working out in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it is changing us and giving us the ability to transform our lives 100%. So we're going to teach total transformation Christianity. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sweet words of the Apostle Paul. But we know that they really came from you, that you inspired the man to write by your Spirit, that we might be instructed in how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to live this life here. We're thankful that we have these instructions. Now, Lord, we have failed you all too many times by not paying attention to what you said, by wrestling and wallowing in our human inability, not knowing or at least not listening to you say that you have enabled us to overcome sin in the power of the Spirit. And so, Father, be sure to help us open our hearts and minds to be able to see with clarity the great gifts of your salvation, which was not solely to declare us righteous. We are thankful, Father, that we have been declared righteous in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Are we thankful? But we're also thankful that you have given us of your Spirit, that we might go forward in this life, not under the dominion of sin, but having been delivered and given victory by the Spirit of Christ. Help us then to live out our lives in total transformation Christianity. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.